All right, thank you, Josh. And I'd like to welcome all you kids who are here with us, both kids physically and kids in spirit. If I could have all the attention of all the kids, look up here. So some of you are new here. We'd like to welcome you. Others of you have been here before. Who knows, kids, why you're here today, why you're in the big people service? Anyone remember? Anyone? Yes, sir. Because it's Doodle Sunday. Very good. Very good. Yeah, it's Doodle Sunday. And what Doodle Sunday is, for those of you new with us this morning, Doodle Sunday is an opportunity for me to speak to you kids. I don't get to teach children's church, even though I'd love to, because I have other responsibilities. But I love you guys. And I believe that God has called you to be part of our community. And so this is one time per month that I get to speak to you. And kids, what I'd like to ask for you to do is I'd like to ask for you to work really hard on a couple things. If I could keep your attention here for a moment. What I'd like to do is ask you to work on listening, work on keeping your speaking down to a minimum. I'll ask you some questions, but other than that, I'd like you to be listening. When you're listening, you're not talking. Would like you to stay in your seat. And would like you to follow the instructions that we give you and obey your parents. So if you can do that, and you can do those things to the satisfaction of your parents, Mrs. Pesnell has a pretty awesome prize for you. So listen, follow instructions, stay in your seat. We've got a great prize, and we believe that more than the prize that we have, that God has blessing for your life as you follow him. So what I'd like for all of us to do is I'd like for all of us to turn our attention to the reading of Scripture, which can be found on page 3 of your worship guide. And please listen now with open ears as I read from the book that we love. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Oh God, as we come to this time, as we sit under the reading of these words, I recognize that this body of people is made up, Lord, we come from different places. Some of us come here and we are full of faith. We have been so thankful for an extra hour of sleep, and we're ready to go. We're ready to hear from you. We want to be changed by you. Lord, others of us come into this time and this place, and frankly, we're full of doubt. We don't know if you're real. And if you are, we have serious doubts whether you have spoken. And if you have spoken, we have even more serious doubts as to whether you've spoken to us, whether things that you've said have any bearing on the pressing needs of our lives. And Lord, others of us come here this morning, and frankly, we're so overwhelmed with our own circumstances and our own suffering and our own need that it's all that we can do but to sit and listen, Lord. And I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in, Lord, whether we are full of faith, whether you're full of doubt, whether we are full of joy, or we are overcome with sadness at this time, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, every single one of us in this place is truly the same. Every single one of us has an incredible need to hear from you, and you have been pleased to answer that need in this scripture this morning, and most powerfully in Jesus this morning. I pray that you would give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us minds to understand. For we pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome again. We have been in a sermon series on the book of Hebrews. We're taking a little bit of a break from that series. And the reason we're taking a break from Hebrews is because next week is what we call Covenant Entrance Day. It is, we have two services a year where we welcome new members and we have baptisms. And what I like to do is I like to take the week prior to Covenant Entrance and talk about church membership. What's actually happening in the ceremonies that will take place next week for those becoming members? And then the day of Covenant Entrance Day, I prefer typically to talk about baptism. Same question, what's happening in baptism? What are we doing? What is this ancient practice? So this week, membership. Next week, baptism. And what I wanted to do was set up for you this thing called the church in the storyline of the Bible. And if you want to understand where the church kind of comes about, it comes about in this passage. Now, as we get into this, I want to ask all of you, both the kids and adults, I want you to think very carefully about your life and for you, what was perhaps the moment of the greatest pleasure you've ever experienced. So sit here and think, and kids, you can do this too. What, for you, what was the moment or the experience for you that was the most satisfying experience that you've ever had? Just sit here and try to call that to mind for a second. All right. So, as you have that in your mind, what the Bible is wanting to do, the Bible is wanting to bring you into a place where you have the most satisfying experience. The only thing about it is that it doesn't ever cease. That's what heaven is. So Psalm 16:11, the writer says this. He says, "At your right hand, O God," that is when I'm with you, "there are what? Pleasures forevermore. There's fullness of joy." So what God is doing, for those of you who know him and have accepted his son, he wants to bring you to a place where satisfaction never ceases, where it is relentless in its pursuit of you. And I wonder, are there any kids here, or adults, who for you, when I asked this question, you thought about Christmas? It's okay, be honest, Rebecca. Any kids here, did you think in your mind Christmas time, you know, was that's where it was it? Thank you for your honesty, young man. Good job. So, yeah, for many kids, I think maybe for some adults, Christmas time is the most anticipated time of the year, and it's really exciting for parents too, isn't it? I mean, parents, we have a lot of fun, but there's one thing that parents know as we look forward to Christmas, isn't there? Right? It'll be over fast. The smiles will turn to fighting before the dinner is on the table. Right? That's the hard part about Christmas. We work really hard. We plan. We scheme. We save up. We go into debt sometimes. And we know that joy will not extend past nap time. It will be temporary. But What God wants to do for all of us, both kids and adults alike, because it's no different for adults, is it? Right? Some of you have sought as your goal of the highest satisfaction you could imagine, success in life, success in business, success in career. But what you've found is that there's always somewhere higher to go. right? Some of you have said, you know what, when I'm married, that's when it'll be really good. That's when I will have obtained. That's where I will enter in to the rest of my soul. And then you find out that, you know, it's not quite like that. Although there are moments of joy, there's also lots of moments of darkness and despair. So what God wants to do and what the Bible has as the thrust of its story is the journey by which God brings certain people out of darkness and despair and suffering and into, one day, everlasting joy that's found in his presence. That's what he's doing. Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's what he's doing. Now, what we have happen in this passage is absolutely monumental, because in this passage, an event takes place by which God will say, that day is coming. I am bringing it along. And you'll notice here that, look with me in verse 15. Peter says this. He says to his onlookers are really perplexed by what's happening. People are speaking in other languages. There's all sorts of commotion going on. They're saying, what is happening here? And Peter explains to him, he says, these people are not drunk as you suppose. I mean, after all, it's only 9 in the morning. They won't be drunk until later. But now it's not time for that. It's not on schedule. He says, it is only 9 in the morning. He said, on the contrary, this joy that you see is not the temporary joy of inebriation that will turn into bitterness, as it does, that will turn into the hangover, that will turn into wrecking your vehicle and taking the life of another person. On the contrary, this joy, these miracles, these activity is the sign that God's Spirit has made an entrance in this world. That's what he says. Look with me in verse 16. He says, no, on the contrary, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. So what Peter is doing in this sermon is he's saying, this activity you see here, all these crazy things, these are signs that the Spirit has come upon these people. Now, we don't quite have this in English, but in Greek, the word for spirit is actually the word for something else. Does anyone know what it is? I heard it? Wind, right? Wind. So, very adept kind of wordplay there. This idea of spirit is the same word used for wind. And what's, I think, very helpful about this, and kids, I have an illustration for you I'd like to draw your attention to, is this. How do you, kids, how do you see the wind? Has anyone ever seen the wind? Who here has seen the wind? Young lady, what did it look like? What color was it? It was white? Sorry, I couldn't hear. All right, who here, so has anyone seen the wind? Can anyone describe it to me? What does it look like? Right? That's the challenge with wind, isn't it? Wind is invisible. How do you see the wind? Answer, you don't. Same thing with the Spirit. The Spirit is invisible. He goes where he wants. He does what he wants. And you don't see him because he's invisible. However, there is a way to see the wind. So, Laura's not quite totally off here. There is a way to see the wind, and that's this, right? Who can tell me if this fan is blowing right now? This fan right here, is it on or off? It's off. How do you know? Because you don't see this spinning, but watch here. Right? You can see it, kids? You see it, right? So you don't see wind, but what do you see? You see the effects of wind. And in the same way, we don't see God's Spirit, but instead we see the activity of his Spirit. And that, my friends, is what's contained here in this passage. So kids, what I'd like you to do, I'd like you to go ahead and draw a picture in your worship guide. I'd like you to draw a picture of what you see in a windy day. So a couple days ago on trash day, for those of us on the north side, it's very windy and our trash can was very difficult. You know, we had 3 trash cans in our section. So we're currently wondering when the owner is going to locate it. Why? Because the wind pushes them around. So what do you see on a windy day, especially in the fall with leaves falling all over the place? And what the author is doing here is he's drawing out the effects of the Spirit. How do you know when the Spirit has descended upon a community? And what Acts, this passage will do is it'll show us some signs of what's true. What's true when the Spirit has come by? What are the effects that are left by the Spirit? So I'd like to go ahead and get into that with you. We're going to focus our inquiry on verses 42 through 47. So the first thing that I want to kind of get out of the way that is mentioned here in verse 43 is signs and wonders. It says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And in fact, the original question of what is happening here was probably brought about by folks seeing other folks speak, and yet they heard them in their own language. Absolutely miraculous. And that is one sign of the Spirit at times, are miraculous things happen. Now, when we read our Bibles and we go through life, what we find is that we don't quite have the same level of miracles that were experienced in this passage. And someone might say, well, that's proof that this never happened. But I think that that's a hard, it's not quite conclusive in and of itself, because as we read on in the Bible, we kind of find that at the end of the New Testament that miracles are happening less and less and less and less. And they seem to be focused on certain events. And in fact, they seem to be focused on the kind of events that are cataclysmic in a certain sense. For kids, that just means really a big deal. And we find that they fade out. And what the New Testament will say is that signs and miracles are, in this context, signs that the last days have come upon us. So they inaugurate that period of time, and then they seem to fade away to a certain extent. But in 42 through 47, we see some things that remain, and I'd like to look at that with you. Look with me first at verse 42. It says, they, that is those who received his message, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And this is something that we actually read about in Jesus. I'm going to skip past at a quote I didn't read here. But I'll read the quote. Why not? I took the time to put it in there. One more time. There we go. If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. That's supporting this idea that God has made you for another world whereby you will be satisfied. But what Jesus will go on to say, okay, he will say, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, what will he do? How will you know he's come about? He says this, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So friends, one of the ways you know that the Holy Spirit is active in your life is what? You have a thirst for teaching. You have a longing to know more of Scripture. You can't wait to dig into what God says. That's what the Holy Spirit is passionate about, the words of Jesus. He is passionate about the teaching that flows from the Bible. And if the Holy Spirit is active in your life, this will be true. And it was true for these folks. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I got another quote here. The Psalm 119, 103 says this. It says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey from my mouth. And one of the truly wonderful experiences that I have sometimes experienced is when you meet someone who's really far from God, but doesn't go to church, you know, not really been into that, and they discover the Scriptures for the first time, and they cannot get enough of them. Have you ever met someone where that's happened, kind of as a part of your journeying with them? Oh, it is a wonderful thing. You see someone who, I mean, they don't have no idea who these people are. You know, hey, have you ever heard of Abraham? Look at what he did. Look at what God said to him. You know, there's this hunger that's produced. And when you experience that, if you experience that in yourself, you experience that with a friend, what do you do in that case? One of the things you do is you remove your shoes because God has visited this person. God is at work in this person, and you're standing on holy ground. What happens when the Spirit comes near? Answer, a thirst and a hunger for teaching begins to overtake your life. It begins to overtake your congregation. It begins to overtake your community. You cannot get enough of what God says. So kids, what I'd like you to do for this point is I'd like you to draw a big Thanksgiving feast. Thanksgiving is, I think, still before Christmas. But instead of a turkey for the main course, I would like you to draw a Bible and a pulpit. This is a pulpit here, kind of symbolizing teaching, receiving teaching. And the analogy there is that when God's Spirit comes in, what it does is it makes you hungry and thirsty to know more of Him through teaching. So that's the first thing. When the Spirit comes, people become devoted to teaching. What's the second thing? It says here, verse 42, they became devoted to teaching and to fellowship. And it says in verse 44 that all the believers were together and had everything in common. And what we see here is that when God's Spirit descended upon this community, and by the way, this community of people was very diverse. I omitted this kind of paragraph between verses 4 and 14, and it talks about all the countries that these folks who were present in Jerusalem had come from. What's happening was there was a holiday called Pentecost, and during that holiday, if you were a Jewish person, maybe you live really far away, you would all journey in to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. So all sorts of different nationalities are present. And what happens is God's Spirit comes down, 3,000 of them in the initial batch form a new community that's growing every day, and this community was marked by a desire to gather, a desire to be present with one another. And as I thought about this, I thought about how countercultural this is. One of the things that pastors kind of lament a little bit, to a certain extent, is that technology has created the notion that actually physically attending church is no longer necessary. You know, after all, can't we just watch it on our iPad? Right? When we're, you know, can't we just go be on the beach, pull up our iPad, watch church, and that's sufficient? I mean, after all, the churches that offer these services are about 100 times better than the little one in town. Can't we just go do that? Right? We live in an incredibly connected world by way of technology. However, even folks outside the church are recognizing that the connectedness that has come about through technology is not actually making us less lonely. In fact, one person argues that it's making us more lonely. I read this article that was absolutely stunning in The Atlantic by a guy named Stephen Marsh. He cited a study where a study was done in 1985, and then it was done again in 2004. And this is what it said. In 1985, when they surveyed the pool, they found that from 1985 to 2004, that the number of personal confidants, someone that, you know, these respondents would be willing to share significant personal things, the number of folks in the lives of these respondents, on average, decreased by 29%. That our culture has gone from where people are more connected to the kinds of relationships where you're comfortable sharing to having less and less of those people in your life, even as, you know, the connectedness from technology abounds. Look at this quote. See if I can get this up here. This is what he says. Social media, from Facebook to Twitter, have made us more densely networked than ever. Yet for all this connectivity, new research suggests that we have never been lonelier or more narcissistic, and that this loneliness is making us mentally and physically ill. You see, what Stephen Marsh is observing here is that God has designed you to gather with other people. It is part of your DNA. And where our culture is going, where our culture is evolving to, is making these types of relationships more and more uncommon. 29% from 1985 to 2004. Who knows where it is today? There was no Facebook in 2004, by the way. He notes in his article, I think very helpfully so, that when Google decided to create its competitor to Facebook, it's called Google Plus, they included this line. They said, please only include, quote, your real friends. So it promoted this idea that you can have friends and then you can have real friends. And as we look at this passage, what it brings to light is this. It says, you know, when God's Spirit blows into a place, what results is the kind of gathering and the kind of relationships that are countercultural to what we're experiencing in America today. That's what happens, right? So there is, to a certain extent, exodus from the church. You know, I know a number of folks in my life or just acquaintances who have left the church, some of whom for years. In fact, I know a person who was, I think, on staff at a church who's now, you know, several years have gone by, and this person said, you know, we're still Christian, we still believe, we just don't go. And friends, what this passage confronts about that perspective is that, you know, when the Spirit blows in, one of the effects you see is you see gathering. And I just would point out one of the most common reasons that I think folks oftentimes will leave a church and never go back to any church for that matter, is that when you are in any community of people, you will be hurt. It's just the reality, the way it goes. You know, those of you who've been married for 5 years or more, 10 years, what do you know? You know, is it possible to exist in a marriage and to never be hurt by your spouse? Is that even possible? Likewise, those of you who've been married are all, you're all like, yeah. Likewise, if you were going to have any significant relationship with someone over any significant amount of time, you will, I assure you, be hurt. And we're doing these membership interviews, and I sat with some folks, and I said, you know, just so you know, I said, please understand, you will be hurt. I just want to tell you in advance, and I'm really sorry. But it will happen, and part of why it happens is because we are flawed human beings attempting to live in close contact with one another, attempting to deal with significant things with one another. And when you do that, by a consequence of necessity, hurt does occur. And even more so, I think, those of you who've experienced this in a very multicultural environment, when you start mixing cultures, right, the probability of hurt just goes through the roof. And that's what would have happened here. But yet this community continued to grow. They continued to gather. And notice in verse 46, it says, they actually gathered every single day. The Spirit was moving so intensely upon their community that they met every single day. Now, we might wonder, what kind of meetings were they having? Maybe they were just hanging out. Maybe they were just on the street corner. Maybe they were just talking informally. But I think there were a couple things going on. Look with me in verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, I don't talk about the Greek very often, but I feel forced to talk about it in this case. What the English translation leaves out here is it leaves out a very important article. It's the word the. So if you were to translate this verse literally, this is what it would say. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers. And you might just think, well, that's just his style, and that's why translators have left it out. But oddly enough, in verse 46, where it says they broke bread in their homes, there's no definite article. It's not they broke the bread. What I think is being pointed up here is they broke the bread. They attended to the prayers. This was a formal church gathering that's being described here. So they were devoted to the formal gathering of the church. And what I think is significant about this is that, you know, if you want to see the Spirit at work, what you see, and you can see this in history, I've studied a couple different things. One is 1857, one person started a prayer meeting in Wall Street, you know, Wall Street of all places, at lunchtime. And what resulted is this kind of unbelievable gathering. Thousands upon thousands of people started gathering in this little tiny church in Wall Street, and they spread throughout the entirety of Manhattan. They spread to Philadelphia. They spread even over to London. And folks from all denominations agree that this activity was a result of God's Spirit coming in a powerful way. And one of the effects of it is that people gather. They don't say, wow, look at what God's doing. Let's all get in our closets and get online. They say, no, let's come together. That's what's happening. So kids, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to draw a group of people in church with, you know, we've got communion, we've got the pulpit, we've got together. And I want you to draw as though the wind is blowing really hard in church. So maybe bulletins are flying all over the place. You get really creative because the Spirit has come in and it has brought in this gathering. So that's the second thing. The first thing is that folks become devoted to teaching. The second is they become devoted to gathering. The third is that people become devoted to each other. So look with me in verse 45 at what this says. It says, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now this is, again, very unusual, very anti what we experience in America, for sure. It seems here that when these folks gathered, multicultural, from all sorts of different backgrounds, kind of figuring out how to live together and how to worship together and all sorts of different things going on, there was this phenomenon that happened that would be so shocking to the world around them as it would be to our world. And then is that people began to look out for one another in a way that was totally unusual. So when God creates the world, let me take you back to Genesis chapter 4. When God creates the world, he creates two brothers, Cain and Abel. There's a very famous statement that comes out of this sort of encounter. Cain gets so angry at his brother that he murders him. And God, as he is apt to do, doesn't simply go in and judge. He asks questions. So he says, Cain, have you seen Abel? And what does Cain reply to God? You know the answer, some of you. He says, am I my brother's keeper? Is it my job to watch out for my brother, to know where he is, to know if he's safe? Right? He would make a great American, wouldn't he? I mean, this is the American gospel. You know, I am a rugged individual. I'm responsible for me. I don't need to infringe on your rights. What you do is your business. I have no watch over you. I am my own person. And what Scripture will bear out is that when the Spirit of God awakens a soul, that soul begins to care deeply about other folks in their lives. To the point that you would even sell possessions in order to meet the needs of other people. That's what we see happening here. The Spirit comes in, it produces a radical generosity. So kids, you may remember the story of a man named Zacchaeus. Anyone remember Zacchaeus? Right? Zacchaeus was very short, couldn't see over the crowd. So he climbs the tree just to see Jesus. Jesus says, I want you to be my disciple. Zacchaeus had hurt so many people that he was basically a curse word to his community. But Jesus comes into his life. The Spirit is at work powerfully. And what happens as a result? Zacchaeus begins what? Selling things. He begins giving things away. He says, I will repay those whom I have hurt. I will repay them more than I took from them. He said, I will be, generosity flows from him. But not only does generosity flow out of him, something else happens that's referenced in this passage. Right? Generosity flows from his life, not begrudgingly, not like, okay, the day of reckoning has come, I suppose it's time to pay the tax man. Generosity flows from his life, how? With joy, with celebration. Friends, you can't fake this. You cannot fake it. You can decide, you know, I'm going to be generous, darn it, and that's the end of it, and I hate you. You can do that. That you can do. You can be manipulated into doing that. Or you can be manipulated into saying, ooh, if I'm generous, I'll really get in the end, so I'm just going to work really hard and, be courageous and do this. But what you cannot fake is you cannot fake the type of joy that is present in this passage, that was present with Zacchaeus, and most powerfully was present with the Lord Jesus when he gave everything for you. Hebrews, we'll get there, says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And look at what our passage says. It says, every day, verse 46, they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with what? With glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. It said that they had glad hearts, that they had sincere hearts, that generosity flowed from joy. And friends, one of the things that's happening next week is very countercultural. All these folks who are coming for membership, they're actually making commitments to the church. They're saying, you know what, we're going to be committed to this community. We're going to vow before God that we will support this church, that we will support it with our time, with our talent, and with our treasure. And that is a beautiful thing. It's kind of rare in our day and age, isn't it? Right? That's happening next week, and it's happening right here, and it's awesome. And I will tell you, one of the things that's true that I've noticed pastorally, right, is that something's true about folks that are really getting this idea of generosity. You know what it is? They generally seem to be the most happy. It's just the way it is, right? You know, folks, my wife even made a comment about one of you who will remain nameless. She said, you know, this person is so happy, I bet she gets giving. I bet that's true about her, because there's no way she would be this happy apart from this. There's something that I have noticed, and there's something in the Bible that says that generosity of this sort, not manipulated, not just begrudgingly, but generosity of this sort is joined with joy. And friends, that's one of the reasons I bring it up. I have released to the Lord to be content with a small budget, okay? I am okay with that. God will take care of us. But you know what I'm not okay with? I am not okay with you being miserable. I refuse to allow you to go down that road without me pleading with you for something better. And what we see in Scripture all over the place from Genesis to Revelation is we see God's Spirit at work powerfully. And the sign of His Spirit at work is a kind of countercultural, unusual generosity that flows from a sincere joy. And I long for that for my life. I long for that for my kids' lives. I long for that for you. And we'll be celebrating that next week. And I give thanks to God for that. So, kids, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to draw a picture of yourself giving some of your things, some of the things that mean a lot to you, to a friend who needs them. And what I want you to do is draw a big smile on your face, because this can only happen as God works in your life to bring about this kind of joy. And like the other drawings, as you're sharing with your friends, blow all sorts of things just blowing around in the scene, you know. The wrapping paper is flying through your hair. Who knows? The Spirit has come. Well, friends, as we conclude, what I'd like to do is I'd like to just tell you this. I am excited so deeply about next week, as these folks, some of you, several of you, some are not here today, make these vows before the Lord and come into church membership. Why am I excited? Because I believe that this is a sign that the Spirit is at work in this community, that the Spirit has come in and is working His work, and I want more of it. You know, if you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, wow, you know, a lot of these things that you mentioned, they're just not true about me. You know, it's very difficult for me to go to church. You know, I'd rather, frankly, to be doing other things. Or the idea of being generous with other people or with the church, with God, that is so far from where I'm at that I could not conceive of doing so, and I certainly could not conceive of doing so with joy. Maybe some of you are here and you're really thinking that. What are you to do? What are we all to do? And the answer, I think, friends, is very simply. If you're in this place, what I would ask you to do as we pray for the Lord's Supper is I'd ask you to plead with God, oh God, send your Spirit afresh upon my life. Leave me not untouched this morning. Do not allow me to go through life without Him, without His work in my life. I will not have it. Would you, O God, include me in the activity of your Spirit? That's my prayer for my life, my prayer for you. Let's pray for that together. Oh God, we praise your name this morning because you have been so good. You have forgiven all of our sins. You have loved us with an everlasting love. And you have drawn us close to you in the sending of your Spirit and his activity in our lives. And God, I pray for myself, I pray for every soul present, from the smallest child who's done such a great job being in this room, to the elderly among us, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit afresh upon our lives. I pray that you, God, would send him to do the work that he does, transform us into a people hungry for teaching, hungry for gathering, generous towards each other, generous towards the church, generous towards you. Oh God, would you do this work, and would you, as you did in this, the case of this community, would you add to our number regularly those who are likewise receiving the Spirit, those who are being saved. God, we long to know more of you. We long for that day where there will be pleasures forevermore, where the strife of this world and the suffering of our lives and the brokenness of our bodies and the failures in our relationships are all made new. We long for that day, and we cannot wait for it to come. But as we wait for you, we long for more of your Spirit. And we pray that he would be pleased to come afresh in our congregation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.